The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
The world tomorrow will still be here. The world is going to be here tomorrow and the day after that, and for the next 1,000 years, the next 2,000, the next 20,000. And human beings are not going to exterminate themselves either through overpopulation or overpollution or over anything. There isn't going to be a nuclear bomb war which exterminates all of humankind, though there very likely could be nuclear warfare, all right. Mankind has never made a weapon yet he hasn't used, including the Gatling gun, which at that time they thought was the ultimate weapon. Where do I get off saying that, making happy sounds about the survival of humankind? Well, it was brought to the earth about 2,000 years ago by a man whose message was completely ignored, perverted, twisted, thrown to the ground, and has come along in every kind of a guise you can imagine since. And when you look up even in biblical encyclopedias the word gospel to find out what it means, it will tell you the gospel is the story about Christ. That's interesting. Then how did Christ come preaching the gospel? Was he preaching the story about himself? Or was he preaching good news, which he said, I received of my Father? Jesus said he came with a message which he received from his Father. He said that message was the important thing, that he could do nothing of himself, that he could not speak of himself, but his Father did the works, and his Father spoke through him. People have totally ignored that message which had to do with the entirety of this earth, with all of humankind, and instead they perpetuated the story about a Jesus. But they perverted that story. And the Jesus you have heard about is not the Jesus Christ of Nazareth who lived and walked on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago. You've heard of a different Jesus. People don't know when he was born. They don't know why he came. They don't know the method of his birth. They don't know whether he died. And if so, how? Millions think of a broken heart. The Bible denies that. The Bible says he shed his blood, that he was murdered, that he was killed with a spear thrust in his side, as well as the multiple wounds that were inflicted upon him during a whole night of torment and torture. It says that when he died, he was dead, and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and almost nobody believes that simple scripture in Matthew 12 and verse 40, that even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the heart of the great fish in his case, so would the Son of Man be 3 days, count them if you can, Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, Sunday sunset, behold it. We got lost there somewhere. See what I mean? A first grader could do it. How do you get a Good Friday sunset to an Easter Sunday morning tradition into the plain statements of the Bible, which says 3 days and three nights, which was the only sign Jesus left behind as a perpetual, perennial, yearly, annual testimony and sign to the veracity of his messiahship? He said, no sign shall be given to an evil generation but the sign of Jonah. And, of course, people have rejected that sign, so they don't even believe that, though people go out by the millions and the scores of millions on Easter Sunday morning to watch a sunrise service, to watch the sun rising in the east, which you can find described back in the Old Testament. But how on earth that squares with what the Bible says, well, that sort of eludes people. Why does it elude people? Because people are ignorant of the Bible, because they don't know what the Bible says. Because most people don't even know what their own churches teach. And it would shock the socks off a lot of people if they did. It really would. I urge people, buy a Bible. I don't know where you can buy a Bible. I've got no connections whatsoever with any biblical manufacturing concern, if that's a word. Printing company, publishing house, anything of the kind. But go buy a Bible if you don't have one and read it. Begin with Matthew 1 and verse 1. And read the gospel that Jesus preached. Read what Matthew wrote about his life and also the message Jesus preached. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Over and over and over again he said that. Read what he said about it. But while you're at it, read simple little things like the Sermon on the Mount. And ask yourself, why is this so different from what I've always been told? Why does it say right in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? And you might tell yourself, boy, I better be careful. I sure don't want to be caught being meek. I don't want God to catch me being meek because I want to stay down here while everybody else goes up there. And you might say, well, now that can't be because this is Christ speaking. And he himself said, they shall inherit the earth. But does Christ mean what he says? So the answer automatically to most people is, well, no. No, when Jesus says something, you got to interpret it. But now when a lawyer says something, or when your neighbor says something, or somebody in whom you have faith or you have trust says something, well, now you can believe them. But Christ, he said, you're going to inherit the earth. Almost nobody believes it. Why is that? Why are people so willing to overlook what they think were the mistakes of Jesus Christ and ignore his message while claiming to cleave to him as a person? It's a strange, weird thing, and it's got quite a story behind it. And Christ himself predicted it would be so. I've said the last several times that people did not know when Jesus was born, though the Bible reveals it would have been in an autumn, and not anywhere near December 25th. They don't know the circumstances or the method of the birth, but the Bible reveals he was begotten by a divine miracle, begotten of the Holy Spirit. They don't seem to know why he came. Last time I covered the first two points. He came to preach the gospel. That means good news. That word has been perverted. People don't understand the meaning of the word gospel. It means good news, advanced good news of the kingdom. That's the government of God. Kingdom is a ruling family. We know that today. When people say the kingdom of this or that or the other country, it can be back when there were more monarchies around than there are today. They don't think that means something in those people's hearts. They think it means king, territory, laws, and subjects. They think that it means everything that is required in order to have a kingdom. When Christ spoke of a kingdom, his disciples knew he was talking about a government. They thought on one occasion he was going to set it up. He gave them a parable. When they thought that the kingdom was going to immediately appear, it's over in Luke, and I'll turn to it and read it for you. He began to set them straight by giving them the analogy of a young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return. Because it says in Luke 11, this is 11 verse of chapter 19 rather, he said, they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's Christ picturing himself to return. 44%. Of the Christian professing ministry does not believe he's going to return. It's way over 50% of church-going professing Christians who do not believe he's going to return. That's their problem. It's not mine. I'm saying that the Bible says he's going to return, and that that's the only hope, not just of Christians. That's the only hope of Jews. It's the only hope of Shintoists, Taoists, Confucianists, Buddhists. It's the only hope of atheists, skeptics, and agnostics. It's the only hope of whales and chihuahuas and parakeets. It's the only hope of amoeba and microbes. Is if Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes back to this earth. Otherwise, we've had it. You know, it's over. We've had it. There isn't any way that you can slice it by taking a look at science, by looking at the population explosion, at global pollution, the environmental intrusions as a result of our technologies into the life support systems of this earth. You cannot wade into the future with predictable mathematical curves and come up with any kind of an optimistic outlook for the survival of humankind. What I'm preaching is not a religion. What I'm telling you is something that is of global importance, and that is that humankind is going to survive because God's going to see to it whether we like it or not. I'm telling you that the Bible says Christ is going to come back to rule on this earth as its Lord, its Master, and its King, not as someone who's asking for your vote. Besides that, as I'll show you in a moment, if Jesus Christ were running for president this year, you wouldn't vote for him, the chances are, anyhow.
The splendor of kings has awed man for thousands of years. Every kingdom, whether despotic or benevolent, has four important aspects: its ruler, subjects, laws, and territory. Bible prophecies foretell a kingdom that will rule the whole world with the laws of God as its guide. It's called the kingdom of God. Some say it is the church. Others are sure that it is set up in the hearts of men. And many insist it's in heaven. But what does the Bible say? Where will it be and how will it be set up? This booklet, What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God, brings you the answer from your Bible. Request your free copy today and read the big news about What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 6727, Bombay 52, or Post Office Box 111, St. Albans, Hertfordshire, England.
You know, if Christ got in, there wouldn't be any Army, Navy, or Marine Corps. There wouldn't be a human being in the entirety of the United States wearing a uniform and carrying a gun. That's weird, isn't it? I'm sorry, that's the way Jesus Christ looks at it. It would be against the law to hate. Then there would be a severe penalty, in this case a spiritual penalty, but it probably would hurt and smart just about as much as a physical penalty. You can take a look at what he taught back in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't mean a branded colt. You know, the way we tell it, I think a lot of war buffs would rather that wars did not disappear from the scene, because what would it do to the old movie repeats? You know, nobody would have anything to sit around and do on a Saturday afternoon. Men don't want to get killed in war, but they're sure glad somebody else does, because it makes a lot of good entertainment. A lot of shoot-'ems up. Shoot-'ems up. Sounds like a Cowboy and Indians film. But the George Patton movie and so on, where they pointed out that George was supposed to have been a virtual war buff. He just absolutely gloried in it. The Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the heaven of God's throne, and the kingdom which is going to be ruled by, and from that throne is the kingdom of heaven, which is on this earth. That's why he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it talks about the reward which Christ will bring with him. It says in Zechariah 14:4, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. It says he comes with clouds. He's coming back in like fashion as he left. That's what the Bible says over and over again. In verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How's that square with the attitudes of people that you see every day? Whether you're talking about supermarkets or the Supreme Court, how much meekness do you find about it? I mean, when you're driving down the highway and somebody's directing traffic, how meek is the guy usually? How meek are we to each other? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after the soft drinks, the beer, and all the rest of it. Our natural appetite holds full sway. Oh, we're hungry and thirsty for everything, not only to be filled, but for lots of the goodies that go with it, not only for the essentials, but for affluence. But he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. I like biblical definitions for biblical questions. I like biblical interpretations for biblical words. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. We don't need to put our ideas into the Bible. Let the Bible tell us what it means. We don't need to tell the Bible what we think it means. What is righteousness? Right is opposed to wrong. Godliness is opposed to ungodliness. Why, the Bible says it's keeping God's Ten Commandments. Did Jesus Christ keep the Ten Commandments? Do you believe Christ kept the Ten Commandments? He said he did. He said, I've kept my Father's commandments. Well, is Christ supposed to live in you? Do you know anything at all about your Bible? Doesn't it say Christ in you, the hope of glory? Doesn't it say, let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus? Doesn't it say in the Apostle Paul's writings, Jesus Christ liveth in me? Is not Christ to live his life in the new begotten Christian? The answer is yes. Doesn't the Bible say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Question. Will Christ, who does not change, who did observe his Father's law, who magnified it, made it thousands of times more binding in spiritual principle, as well as in the letter, that Christ who lived according to that law, since he doesn't change, if he lives his life over again inside of you and activates your mind, will he be keeping God's Ten Commandments? How do you answer that? You don't have to answer me. I can't hear you. But God can hear your answer. You have to be honest with him, but that's what God says. Oh, you can keep the Ten Commandments, all right. You want your neighbors to. We're just that way. We want the neighbors to. We don't want them to steal from us. We like to have the law suspended when we get here once in a while, whether it's marbles over the dime store counter as little kids or cars when we get older. Or maybe we think it's not stealing to cheat just a little bit in the income tax. We think the government is all-powerful and almighty and has all the money, and everybody is kind of
they have it coming, you know. I mean, the government should expect that we take advantage of them. It's the way people reason. So let's cheat just a little bit, lie just a little bit, steal just a little bit, cut just a few corners, just shortchange a few people, and it's all right. That's the way people reason. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No man has seen God at any time. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's in the resurrection, not before. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say every manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Your reward is coming down out of heaven to this earth, as it says over and over again, and one scripture does not contradict another scripture. Remember that one and don't ever forget it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Are we the salt of the earth, even where international concern comes into play, where Americans as a nation are looked upon as the salt of the earth? There never was a time. No, we're not a light of the world. We're not the salt of the earth. We're not setting anybody any example. A black African can look at us and say, you with a history of slavery, you with a history of mindless brutality, you with a history of colonialism, you with your Christian wars of the great Christian nations, of the Christian religions, of the English language, fighting against yourselves, the great wars that have been spawned in Europe under the direct auspices of some of the great Christian organizations, more bloodshed than in the history of any other place on the face of the earth, and you're coming down here to tell me how to live. What color is your God, he might ask. What about this God who says in the name of Christ while he kills babies, while he sharpens his sword and prays his bullet strike true? This is hypocrisy to the extreme to some simple-minded folk, and I think sometimes to children. Maybe that's why Jesus said, forbid them not, speaking of little kids, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Nobody believes in works today. He said, agree with your adversary quickly. Turn the other cheek. He says on and on through here the exact opposite of what most people believe and what they practice. Now, people are willing to forgive Christ for being that naive. Turn the other cheek, and we say, okay, he hits that one. We've only got two. We've run out of cheeks. Wham! It's great stuff. Makes good copy in movies. We've got the type that goes all the way and tries to live by the Bible. I've seen it. They slap his face soundly. They kick his shins. They trample all over his vegetable garden, they beat up on his wife, they hit his kids, they kill a couple of chickens, and maybe drag his cow upside down with all 4 feet in the air about 100 yards. This is one particular motion picture I recall some years ago where the man was supposed to have been an early American back in the Revolutionary War who was smitten with the idea he ought to live by what Christ said instead of just give it lip service, and so he tried.
Finally, he reached his breaking point. And you could feel the excitement mount in the motion picture theater. People were waiting. He was a great, big, tall, strong type. But he was going to believe in Christ, and he was not going to strike back. He was mild-mannered. But, oh, man, when his temper finally gave way, everybody whistled and just about threw the popcorn bags all over the place. They applauded. They gnawed the leather off the back of the seat in front of them. I'm kidding. But anyhow, it really went wild. And he took out about six men, he threw hammerlocks on them, broke a few arms and legs, whipped out a couple of pistols and shot holes like Swiss cheeses through almost everybody in sight, bailed out backwards out of the window and galloped off on a horse in a cloud of dust. And everybody is kind of coming out of the smoke and blood, and it was a mindless scene of incredible sustained violence. He almost tore the whole house down. So people that write motion pictures, they just love it. It's their greatest copy. You know, it teaches people subtly. It says, just try it. You know, Christ was well-meaning. He was a wonderful man. He was so well-intentioned. But just try it. Just try living by what he said. Now, I ask you, if he were running for president, would you vote for him? If he said, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to let you do it. If somebody takes advantage of you, you're going to let him. If he asks you for your coat, give him your raincoat, too. He wants to stay with you. He's going to stay a week. Tell him stay six. He demands you walk a mile. Go two. He hits you on the cheek. Turn the other one and keep on doing it. And he says, oops, I'm sorry, and ask forgiveness. Forgive him 70 times 70 and on and on and on. Would you vote for him? I'll abolish the entirety of the military. We'll depend on God. We'll go out to meet our enemies with a song on our lips. We'll ask God to fight our battles. Would you vote for him? He might put you out of a job. You might be in an industry he wouldn't approve of. We've got temple money changers sitting around today. He might jerk the props out from under the seat you're sitting on and say, what are you doing polluting my country? Would you vote for him? I believe that if Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to this earth today, he would be totally unrecognized first. Secondly, if and when people did begin to understand or recognize him, or he began to create a furor because of his strange and different teaching, it's quite likely he would be crucified all over again.
For 40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's In the Home educational service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education, biblical understanding. Its timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 6727, Bombay 52, or Post Office Box 111, St. Albans, Hertfordshire, England.
Jesus came preaching the good news of the coming world-ruling government of the kingdom of God, and almost nobody believes it, but it's no wonder they haven't heard it. How do you expect people to believe something they haven't heard, I could ask? People don't hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. They hear a so-called gospel about the person of Jesus. He was a wonderful man, but we're willing to excuse his oversights, his mistakes. Maybe they think he was egotistical. They'd like to adore him as a person. I can see that people think that Jesus wanted peace so badly. He wanted men to treat one another with real brotherhood so badly. He wanted them to love one another so badly that he got carried away and promised a lot of things he couldn't bring to pass and said a lot of things that weren't true, but people are willing to overlook that. They're willing to forgive him. They're willing to adore him as a person, willing to even get a little emotional about the price he paid and sad about his death. And I think accept him as a dead savior and a spiritual talisman and then sing a song, he is mine. Don't kid yourself. You're his. If you repent and if you really come to see what is sin, which is the breaking of God's laws, the spiritual intent of God's laws, as well as the letter of the Ten Commandments, and you get deeply broken up emotionally as well as mentally with calm, cold, analytical calculation about what a rotten clod you really are. And I am and have been and still am in many ways. And I believe what it says over in Jeremiah 17:9, that the human heart is deceitful above all things. You know, when you come to see yourself as you really are and you repent, then you will unconditionally surrender to God, and you don't appropriate him. You don't make Christ yours. You are bought by him. He owns you. You know, this is a slogan people use like in a mafia. He really owns him. And that's true of some people. They find themselves veritable slaves because of blackmail, because of monetary concerns, because people got their hooks into them on the drug bit, or on their job, or on some nice, juicy little pictures they happen to get a hold of, some scandal or slander that they have buried in a safe someplace or a strong box, and they say, I got the key. So people say he owns him. Or in sports, they'll say that. Or people talk that way casually of one person who is doing the virtual bidding, is practically the slave, who runs back and forth at the beck and the call of someone else. He owns him. Well, that's a lot of crass language. But the Bible shows that if a person really repents and is a Christian, Jesus Christ owns him, that he surrenders completely and totally. And Christ is his boss, his Lord, his ruler, his master, and his soon coming king. Is that the Christ you talk about? People say that they worship Christ, they adore Christ, they clasp their hands when they pray, and then they won't do what he says. They won't listen to the message he brought, and they're willing to forgive him for oversight. People are virtually biblically illiterate. There was a test some time ago, and this was a test that was taken among college students in a religious college who had had 150 freshmen in a church college who had had a good bit of religious upbringing. And here were the elementary questions such as, where was Jesus born? Name some of Paul's letters. Who was the successor to Moses? What book tells the history of the early church? The answers were very revealing. The story of Abraham was found in the book of Ruth. The Roman persecutions were a great event in the Old Testament. The Exodus was when the Jews went back to Palestine after World War II. The Ten Commandments were given by Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was born in Rome and his mother's name was Gabriel. He was baptized at Pentecost by John the Baptist in the Red Sea. The earliest of the four Gospels is Genesis. Moses turned the Red Sea blue during the Exodus. And Jesus was betrayed by Samson and died at Bethlehem. The average score was 10%. The highest grade in the whole class was 34% out of a possible 100. This was in a religious college of church-going youngsters who had been exposed to religious teaching all their lives. A group of abject biblical illiterates who simply didn't know. What you don't know, you don't know, you don't know. I don't think that ignorance of something is necessarily a sin in itself and by itself, but once you know you're ignorant, it sure must be a sin to stay that way. You could solve that problem, and you could also try to prove me wrong on some of these points if you'd like. Why don't you write for the booklet, Why Were You Born? Does life, after all, have real meaning that you never knew about, you never realized before? You need to know whether or not humanity was created and put here on the earth by an intelligent and almighty creator for a definite purpose, and if so, what is that purpose, and why is all of humankind seemingly totally unaware of it? Were we foredestined to be born, to grow up, to have our hates and our loves, our fights and our heartbreak, our disease and our good health, what little of it people can enjoy? Work and slave and sweat and strain to accumulate a certain amount of material goods and then gradually grow into senility and final death, or maybe have our lives snuffed out by an accident or by disease. If you look at it biologically, you can't come to any other conclusion but that life is merely to be enjoyed as best you possibly can, suffer as little as possible, accumulate as much as possible, and hope when you go, you can go peacefully. But there are emphatic answers this booklet will give you to a great purpose in your being. This booklet, Why Were You Born? It shows you the real story of the Garden of Eden. Is that only tradition? Is it myth? Or was it the first scientific experiment? Just request the booklet, Why Born? And don't forget to request also the Plain Truth Magazine. That's the Plain Truth Magazine, a magazine of understanding, full color. Now, all you need to do to receive the free literature I've mentioned on this program is to tell us the call letters of this station to which you're listening, and then jot down your name and address clearly, then send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 6727. That's 6727, Bombay 52. Or Post Office Box 111, St. Albans, Hertfordshire. That's pronounced Hertfordshire. In England. So until next time, this is Gardener Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 6727, Bombay 52, or Post Office Box 111, St. Albans, Hertfordshire, England.